How beautiful is America, anyway? 3 days from now, millions will celebrate the 4th of July, and today, many others are celebrating Canada Day. But what do we do when we know in our hearts that our country's actually kind of a mess? Stay tuned. Welcome to the Voice of Prophecy. This is Lonnie Melashenko. Join us today as we search for ways to make this a better world and prepare for the world to come.
Hello, everyone. This is Kenneth Richards. As all of you in our listening audience join us for two national holidays this week, we can't help but ask this question. What do we do with an unbeautiful America or an unbeautiful Canada? How do citizens who are also members of the Kingdom of God respond to the secular messes that are all around us? As we explore such a down-to-earth question, we're also going to be sharing with you a marvelous new way to solidify your place in heaven's government. It's entitled Discover, our attractive state-of-the-art Voice of Prophecy Bible course. More details on that in just a few minutes, but first, let's join Lonnie Melashenko for today's July 1 topic, Loving a Messed Up Country.
Just a few weeks ago, as I record this program, I spent 2 weeks in the Philippines. More than 100 fellow Christian pastors and I participated in a unique spiritual experience entitled Target 50,000. The goal was for 50,000 people to be baptized into the family of God in this one huge coast-to-coast unified campaign stretching from the Lisbon Strait clear down to the Celebes Sea. Well, the wonderful, life-changing, tear-creating experiences we had will have to wait for another time, but what I want to say on this Monday morning, July 1, 1996, is this: what a beautiful and unbeautiful country. We made a Friday drive from a region called Cagayan de Oro to Valencia, where Mountain View College, one of our Adventist schools, is located, and the scenery was absolutely spectacular. National Geographic, every direction you look. The college is perched atop a breathtaking plateau partway up a mountain, enshrouded in the morning clouds. No smog, lush, green, tropical forests, quiet, spacious, almost a heavenly ambiance. But then there was also much that was hard to see. Wrenching poverty. Hundreds of families in downtown Manila and other cities literally existing in cardboard boxes right on the highway. Children suffering from malnutrition and disease. In fact, I heard reports of how parents would sometimes deliberately maim their own little ones so as to increase their earning power as beggars. That's right. There was crime and political strife and whole sections of the country where you just couldn't go. They were on what they called red alert. The possibilities for kidnapping and insurrection were just too great. Really, there was much to tear a person's heart right into. And friend, that's our focus all this week as we begin a brand new radio series that coincides with the national days of both the United States and Canada. Today is Canada Day, or Dominion Day as it used to be known when I was a kid in Canada. For 129 years now, going clear back to July 1, 1867, this has been Canada's Independence Day, celebrating the confederation of Upper and Lower Canada and some of the maritime provinces into the Dominion of Canada. This coming Thursday, of course, is the 4th of July, a precious day for all of you U.S. citizens who are tuned in today, and I hope all week. This week, of course, we tend to think of the beautiful thoughts about our homelands. And I can tell you from my heart how wonderful it felt, the thump of the wheels of our Northwest Airlines 747 jet touching down at Los Angeles International Airport, and knowing that we were home. Home was beautiful to us the day we got back. Why, even the traffic on the 405 and the 101 freeways getting home from the airport looked wonderful to us. America the Beautiful is a song we'll probably all sing this Thursday. And it sure was on that day. This 4th of July, those of us in the United States will have a holiday and we'll eat big meals and enjoy get-togethers with our relatives. Some of us will go over to Thousand Oaks and watch the fireworks being shot up from the Oaks Mall. And so much about the day, about this country, will seem beautiful. Freedom and friendship and free elections and a hopefully bright future, those will be in our minds on the 4th of July. But, friend, what do we do about the plain, stark images of unbeauty that face us? You know, on the way home from the airport that day was the same huge orange sign that's been right there on Century Boulevard for years. Nudes, N-U-D-E-S. It screams out at those who drive by. Open all day and all night, nude dancers. And for decades, that seedy little place has been there just a mile from the airport, reminding us that America is infected with sin. Lust and destructive sexual impulses are given full rein here. We live in a land that openly celebrates corruption. Even on July 4, that neon sign is there to remind us of the ugliness that exists, not just in society, not just in America, but in all of us. Even as we individuals, as a 1 out of 250 million part of the fabric of our population, in some ways it's us who make America and Canada, or whatever country it says on the front of your passport, an unbeautiful place. So, friend, what do we do? How does a Christian respond to the reality of citizenship in an imperfect world, a flawed nation? Maybe a fatally flawed nation. Do we turn a blind eye to the problems and shoot off some sparklers anyway? Do we opt out of the system and defect to an island paradise or an armed ranch in Montana? Listen, do we protest evil and organize a picket line around that topless joint on Century Boulevard? Well, what does the Bible say? Are we told to love our country or not love our country? In the book of 1 John, chapter 2, I find these very plain words. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Does this mean what it sounds like it means? Don't love the world or any part of the world. You and I look on a global atlas and even the shapes of the U.S. and Canada. They look good to us. These are our countries. Are we not to love them? There's an interesting and helpful text note provided by the biblical scholars who worked on the New International Version Study Bible. Here it is. Do not love the world. Remember? Now, which world does that mean? I'm quoting. Not the world of people or the created world, but the world or realm of sin, which is controlled by Satan and organized against God and righteousness. Now, that's a compelling point, isn't it? And it's one they have corroborated with some clear Bible verses. Even God himself loves this world, if you're talking about its population, as explicitly stated in John 3:16, probably the most beloved verse there is. For God so loved the world, that is, the lost people in it, that he gave his only begotten Son. And it's good to love this created world as well, the world God fashioned and seven times declared was good. The things he had made, the oceans and the dry lands and the lush vegetation and the incredible variety of living creatures, they were all good. They all could be loved and appreciated. As our little preaching team drove throughout the Philippines in our vanagons and rented jeepneys, we saw so many things created by God that were good. And the mangoes in the Philippines, oh, they're indescribable. That's why they nicknamed me Mango Shanko over there. We loved all those things, those sights. And no wonder the Filipino people love them as well. That's perfectly appropriate and biblical. But friend, let me go a step further. We don't just love the beauty and the grandeur of a homeland. We don't draw the line at loving the spacious skies, the amber waves of grain, the purple-mounted majesties above the fruited plain. No, friend. We actually can and must love the country itself. Unbeautiful, though it may be in many ways, the Bible teaches us to love our country. Now, listen. Did you know that today, July 1, is also Independence Day for the countries of Burundi and Rwanda? And it may be hard for citizens in a place like Rwanda to survey the scarred landscape and the mass graves of their homeland and still love that country. And yet that's what the people of God are told to do. Love not the world, the Bible says. Don't love the sin and the suffering and the evil and the tribal tumult and the bloodshed. You Canadians, don't love the crime and the materialism and the X-rated cable channels, but love your country. In his book, The Four Loves, C.S. Lewis describes a person's love of country as similar to his love of home and of the community in which he was raised. It's a natural love of the place where we grew up. love of old acquaintances, of familiar sights, sounds, and smells. But then he goes on and very soberly adds that in love of country, as in love of family, we don't love our spouses only when they are good. And so a patriot, especially a Christian patriot, sees the flaws of his country, acknowledges them, weeps for them, but remains faithful in love. Richard Neuhouse, in his classic book, The Naked Public Square, quotes Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr., who said this about how he loved his country, the United States of America, even while battling to change its laws. Whom you would change, you must first love. So many things about the U.S. had to be unbeautiful to Dr. King. The overbearing, incredible meanness, the cruelty, the system that kept so many of his people locked in poverty and crime. And in many ways, the acts of persecution were officially sanctioned by the government. Jim Crow was the law of the land, segregation. Troopers with legally engraved badges on their shirts and receiving paychecks signed by a state treasurer were beating on blacks with nightsticks and crushing them with water hoses and even shooting them. But Dr. King loved his country. Then how does that love get expressed? Do we love from a distance, a good, long, safe distance? Is our only thought one of rescue out of this wretched place? Or are the citizens of God's kingdom also the most active in this one? Stay tuned.
Yes, friend, do plan to be with us all week as we continue to explore this intriguing question of dual citizenship. How do we serve God and still love a scarred, secular, sometimes anti-God human institution like our government? By the way, do remember that we want to send you free of charge the first lessons in the Discover Bible course. These attractive four-color lessons are easy to use and they'll help you to understand your place in God's government. For your free sample copies of the first lessons in Discover, write to us here at the Voice of Prophecy, Box 55, Los Angeles, 90053. Just ask for Discover. That one word is all we need. Our Canadian address is Box 2127, Oshawa, Ontario, L1H7V4. Or you can call us toll-free at 1-800-872-0055. And please remember to include the call letters of this station. Lonnie?
Thanks, Ken. Tomorrow we'll be talking about tactics for the Christian living in this world. Here's our title, Abolition or Assassination, to who plan to join us. Until then, this is Lonnie Melashenko, reminding you, friend, that it's always true. Yes, God loves you.
Would you buy your son a car and allow him to drive it before he was old enough? Of course not. Would you buy your child a television and allow him or her to keep it in their own room? A new survey of 2,000 children in grades 3 to 12 finds that children watch an average of 21 hours of television per week. 71% of those children reported that their parents set some rules about their TV watching. Not everything goes. That's the good news. But then we find out that over half of America's children have their own television sets in their own rooms. Given what we know about the negative impact TV viewing has on children, why would we provide them sets in their own rooms? I know we can afford it. I know our children believe they're the only ones in the whole school without their own set. And they accuse us of cruel and unusual punishment for holding out on them. To listen to them talk, it borders on child abuse. But before you place a TV set in your children's rooms, why not consider, just one more time, what television watching does to kids? For the Voice of Prophecy and the Seventh-day Adventist Church, this is Frank Gonzalez.